Let's go to the book of John, chapter 16.
We've been in this passage for a while now, but it has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. That is the theme of our study as Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure. He would soon be going to the cross, be coming back from the dead 3 days later, but then shortly after that, heading up to heaven. And he wanted them to be prepared. And so they didn't know a lot about the Holy Spirit, and so he was giving them a lot of instruction in especially chapters 14 and chapter 16. But we've been looking in chapter 16 from verses 7, and we'll go down through about verse number 14. Last week, as we considered the Holy Spirit's ministry to the believer, we looked at the Holy Spirit as our comforter. Tonight I'd like to begin in verse number 8 and consider the Holy Spirit as our reprover, Let's go ahead and look at those verses. You follow along as I read, beginning in verse number 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so we see three areas of reproof that the Holy Spirit is involved in. Now, we've got to define that word reprove, because it's a word that we may not necessarily understand. Would anyone like to give an attempt at defining the word reprove? It's really not that hard. We still use it today. Convict, that would be the fruit of reproof. You are correct. To use the word correct in a different... Yes, to correct someone, to see someone doing something wrong, and to expose that error in their life. Now, how many of us like that? I mean, don't you just love it when someone tells you, you know, you're doing that wrong? Words no one likes to hear. And yet the Holy Spirit does just that for you and for me. Not because he's mean and because he wants to make our life miserable, but because he wants just the opposite for us, because he loves us. And the goal of his ministry is to conform us into the image of Christ. And so in order to do that, he has to expose the error. Now, what does that say about these so-called seeker-sensitive churches that we have today that refuse to say anything negative? Are they Spirit-led, the leadership of those churches? Well, obviously not, because they aren't doing what the Holy Spirit himself is supposed to be doing for us. And so it's a real tragedy where Christianity has descended. I was going to say evolved, but it's more of a descent into the world and into the hands of the devil. And, you know, preaching that's, and we all like positive preaching, it makes us feel good, but if that's all you ever get, then it's not Spirit-filled. It's just that simple. All right? So there's three areas that he corrects us in or exposes the wrong in our life. Now, the first of these is sin in verse number 8. Of sin, because they believe not on me. And so we see, first of all, that this reproof is necessary for salvation. It's necessary for salvation. Good News Publishers, which used to be a pretty solid tract publishing company, their tracts today that they're writing are all about if you want to have a better life. They don't mention sin. There is no attempt at conviction. And they're not a gospel tract. It's another gospel that they're preaching because it's all this world-based. It has very little to do with heaven. In fact, many of the tracts don't even mention heaven. It's just all about making your life a better life here while you're on this earth. But being convicted of sin is necessary for salvation, because without the sin in our lives and that falling short of the glory of God, then we have no understanding of our need. We have no grasp of what Jesus did on the cross. I mean, why would he die on the cross if we have no sin, if there is no need for redemption or reconciliation with the Father? And so this ministry of the Holy Spirit is vitally important when it comes to salvation. It's also necessary for sanctification, After we're saved, God's will for every believer is to be sanctified. Now, again, that's a word that we don't necessarily understand. We use it frequently, but I don't think we really grasp the meaning of it. And part of that reason is because some theological philosophies or schools completely misunderstand the word. Methodism, maybe I should say Wesleyanism, because Methodism has changed. But Wesleyism completely misunderstands sanctification, including the Nazarene Church, because they believe that you can, what they call, you can achieve entire sanctification. Does anyone know what that means? You probably do. Yeah. They say you can get to the point of sinlessness while you're in this life. And of course, we know that's just not true according to the Word of God. Not because we've never achieved it, though we haven't, but because God says you won't. It's just that simple. Not until we get to heaven. And that's part of what makes heaven such a wonderful place. No more sin nature, no more falling and having to confess the sin. Boy, what a wonderful time that will be to be able to have that unbroken, unhindered fellowship with our Father in heaven. But we can have that today, but only as we confess the sin. And so sanctification is not getting to that point where we don't sin, but it's just growing in the Lord. It's just maturing spiritually. That's what sanctification is. It's being set apart from the world unto God. It's a two-part definition. It's the same definition you would give holiness, being set apart from the world, giving up the sin and the philosophies and the thought processes of the world. And that's a real struggle today, just because there's so much worldly influence, even in the Christians, in the things that we read and in the things we listen to and the things that we watch. Those things influence us and have an impact on our society, even our Christian culture. And that's unfortunate. We've got to always filter it through the Word of God. And I think as parents and as grandparents and as aunts and uncles, if we have that opportunity to have our kids or grandkids or nieces and nephews with us, and we see something that's ungodly as far as the way someone's talking or the way they're acting, we need to expose that to our kids and let them know that that's ungodliness. Doesn't matter if they're saved or not, and just let them know. We're not judging whether they're saved or not, but they're sure not acting like it right now. And that's how our children begin to identify what true biblical Christianity is. And they won't in any other way. They're not going to figure it out on their own. We have to be instructed. Well, the Holy Spirit helps us with that by reproving us of the sin in our lives. Unfortunately, this ministry of the Holy Spirit of reproving us of our sin can be quenched. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, I plan to come back to John, and so you may want to keep your place there. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 gives us a warning about the Holy Spirit. And I think it's in direct connection to what is stated there in John 16:8 about him reproving sin. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 19, God just simply says this, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. What does the word quench mean? Diminish? Okay. Squash it? That's a good one. To suppress, to ignore, to move beyond, or to not listen to. And so, isn't that something that we can quench the Spirit? We wouldn't have a command not to do this if it wasn't possible for us to do this. Can you imagine a believer quenching the Spirit? And yet, chances are you've done it at some point and probably multiple times in your Christian life. When we have our mindset that we're going to do what we're going to do, and it doesn't matter what God says. Well, God said it, the Father, in His Word. Jesus Christ exampled it for us, and the Holy Spirit applies it. So that when you're making a bad decision, He's there in your ear telling you, don't do this, that's a bad idea, that's sin. And it's easy when our mind is set and we have our heart on something that we're going to do it, irregardless of the consequences, quenching the Holy Spirit. But God warns us not to do that. Now, I think what's interesting here is the context. What are some of the things He's talking about where the Christian quenches the Holy Spirit? Let's back up a little bit to verse number 16. This is something that I believe is an area that we quench the Spirit. Verse number 16, He says, rejoice evermore, having a joyful spirit. Now, I've known some Christians that you just be around them for just a couple of minutes and they make you depressed because they have such a negative spirit. But God says a Christian ought to be different than that. And that's how we let our light shine, that we're joyful, we're happy, we have a peace that passes all understanding. And the world sees that. They don't understand it. They wish they had it, but they think you're crazy. And it's a lot of fun if you'll have the joyful spirit. Now, the joyful spirit only comes by allowing the Holy Spirit to have a full and active ministry in your heart and to see the world through His eyes. Too often we see the world through the world's eyes, and that's a dangerous thing to do. We need to learn to filter everything through the Word of God and get God's opinion. And when we do that, Romans 8:28, I mean, that's a familiar passage of Scripture, but it's true. God said it. We have His Word that all things work together for good. So how can we ever lose? I mean, think about that. How can we ever lose? We may have terrible things happen to us in our lives, but we're still more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And so we can have that joyful spirit. But if we don't, if we let circumstances get the best of us, if we let other people that are contrary get the best of us so that we no longer have the joyful spirit, guess what we've done? We've quenched the spirit. And we need to recognize it for what it is and confess it and do our best to overcome these negative attitudes and have that joyful spirit. Verse number 17, don't you wish this one wasn't in the Bible? Pray without ceasing. Man, this is one of the toughest commands to keep. And so I think the only one more difficult than this is bringing into captivity every thought. Boy, that's a hard one too, but I think this is number two on the list. I think that one is number one, but I won't ask for a show of hands, but I think if I did, we would probably all raise our hand to say, I do not pray as much as I ought to. I think we all understand that we could pray more and we should pray more and we should be more faithful, we should be more consistent, and yet we struggle with it. And we struggle when we do pray, remaining alert in our prayers. And I don't just mean staying awake, even though that oftentimes is an issue. But in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us to watch in prayer. Now, the watching is when you ask for something, recognize when God answers. Recognize when God answers. And that way we can give Him the credit. God gets so little credit for the things He does in our lives and for how good He is to us. And then we wonder why we have so much trouble having that joyful spirit and why our children want to live like the world, because we haven't shown them how good God is and how worthwhile it is to live for Him. A way that we do that is being watchful in prayer, praying without ceasing, and remembering what we prayed about, so when God answers that prayer, we can say, God did this. God answered my prayer. And that's so important that our young people see that, and so important that we see that, and that we see that, all of us, and share that with one another. You see, when we fail to pray, we're quenching the Spirit. Did you know the Holy Spirit prays for you? Romans chapter 8. And so What a wonderful ministry he has. I just have to believe that he prompts us to pray and we tell him no. We quench him. We ignore him. We suppress his voice. All right, let's move to verse number 18. In everything, don't you hate that? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. Now, the church in Bucyrus is still looking for a pastor. They voted on one last week. He got 90% of the vote. They thought, sure, they had their new pastor. Everybody just about liked him. I don't know the fella, never met him. But when they contacted him, he was negotiating for more money. He wanted $1,000 a month more. And the offer they gave him was already, from what I understand, more than they were paying me. I was surviving. We were fine. I told them, don't give me any more raises. The church can't afford it. We need to put our money in other places. I honestly told them that for years. And they offered him more money anyway, and it wasn't enough. And he wanted a cell phone allowance on top of that. And they were seeing if they could afford to pay him more. And it turns out he took another church. In other words, he was candidating at two churches, which I believe to be unethical as a church doing what we call a beauty pageant. Have three or four or five or six guys in, and whoever gets the most votes gets to come back. That's just a popularity contest. Where's the will of God in that? But nevertheless, he was obviously doing that, and apparently he took the one that offered him the most money. So what I have to assume is in Bucyrus right about now, they're discouraged. They're having trouble giving thanks. You know, when I heard that, I thought, well, praise the Lord, he didn't take the church in Bucyrus. Because this is obviously someone who doesn't belong in the ministry. He's doing it, apparently, for the money. As much money as he can get. But again, my guess is there isn't a single person in Bucyrus right now that's saying, praise the Lord, he went somewhere else. But God says, in everything, give thanks. And so, again, that is everything. So no matter what health diagnosis we get, no matter how difficult the financial situation is, even if your car breaks down, give thanks. Because God is good all the time. Okay, it's a saying that many churches like to repeat and to say, and you know what? It's true. It's true. Now, it may not seem to us to be true at the time, but God always knows best. The question is, are we going to trust him? Do we have enough faith to believe him? If we do, then we can be thankful in all things. And again, if we're not, we're quenching the Holy Spirit of God, who's trying to encourage us to live by faith and to be thankful. All right, well, let's move to verse number 20. He says, despise not prophesyings. Now, I believe that the word prophesyings in this context isn't necessarily getting new revelation from God. We know that in the first century when this epistle was written, there was still the office of the prophet in the church because God's word was not recorded. But if it was only for the first century when the office of the prophet was in effect, then why include it in his word for today? So what is he talking about here? I believe he's talking about preaching. You ever get mad at the preacher for meddling? I mean, we all hear stories about people who feel the preacher's gone from preaching to meddling. But God says, despise it not. Despise it. What does that word mean? To count as nothing, to belittle it. And so, I try to keep my preaching biblical. There's times when I let my convictions come in and I try to let you know that you don't have to agree with me on that, such as my stand on where I won't eat. That's what you have to decide what's right for you. But you all know I won't eat anywhere that sells booze. It's just not going to happen unless it happens by accident and I can't get out of it. But did I ever tell you about the time our senior group went for an activity and we're going to eat, and I heard rave reviews about the restaurant we're going to and walked in the door, and well, I didn't go inside. I opened the door. I was holding it for everyone going in, and the first thing I saw when I swung that door open was a bar with all the bottles behind it. And I walked across the parking lot and went to Wendy's all by myself. And that's just the way it is. I'm stubborn that way. But that's my conviction. And you'll have to settle your own conviction on that. So I try to let you know when it's a conviction or when it's not a conviction. I just preach it. But we should never despise the preaching, no matter what the preacher has to say. Sometimes the preachers will preach something that's pretty hard to receive. But if he's preaching the Word of God, don't belittle it. Don't belittle the preacher. Just simply allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you with whatever's being said. You see, sometimes God gives the preacher a message that steps all over our toes. And the Holy Spirit is letting us know that, and he's applying it to our heart and our situation. And if we despise the preaching, we're quenching the Spirit of God. Well, let's look at the next couple of verses, and then I think it moves on in its subject matter. Verse 21, he says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Well, what if it's not good? Then what do? Well, that's the next verse. "Abstain from all appearance of evil." This is one of the verses, well, probably the verse most often that has a part of it ripped out. Because oftentimes this is read as "abstain from all evil." But that's not at all what it says. I remember way back when I got saved and joined the church there in Grand Rapids, this was in their church covenant, "abstain from all appearance of evil." And I remember thinking about that, and that set the course of my Christian life. God doesn't say that you need to just stay away from those things that are wrong. And this is part of why I won't eat at a place that serves booze. I just figure it's a bar that serves food. It's not a restaurant that serves booze. It's a bar that serves food. But this is why. I don't want to be involved in the appearance of evil. And when you understand that and begin to think about that, what is the appearance of evil? If it can look bad, that's the appearance of evil. It doesn't have to be evil, because if I were to eat somewhere that served booze, I wouldn't be drinking any of it. There's no evil there, but it's the appearance of me going in and me coming out. And the assumption, the world always assumes the worst. That's human nature. And so there's the preacher coming out of the bar that serves food. Certainly he tipped a few while he was in there. And so anyway, we need to be careful on that, because if we're not abstaining from the appearance of evil, guess what we've just done? We've quenched the Spirit. And so when we put that "quench not the Spirit" into context, he's dealing with all these issues that Christians so often struggle with. And the Holy Spirit is trying to help us and trying to bring about sanctification in our lives, trying to draw us into the image of Christ. And too often, we don't want to go there. Now, we'll say it verbally, but when the rubber meets the road, we want something other than sanctification. We want to live worldly. I mean, look at the situation in so many churches today where you can get your rock music in the service itself. And I've told you about the church in Mansfield, Ohio. They wrote about it in paper. And they were bragging on the fact that if you want to hear a secular rock song, you just put your request in. The band will learn it if they don't already know it. And they'll play it for you on Sunday morning as part of the worship service. How foolish is that? You see, that's just outright evil. But the churches that play that style of music and put Christian words to it are failing to abstain from the appearance of evil. And so this really goes a long ways. But living a separated life, that's what these two verses are talking about. Separated from the world unto Christ. And again, that's the definition of sanctification or holiness. So we're just going to go ahead and stop there. But I hope I've given you some food for thought. The Holy Spirit reproves of sin. And praise God He does that. Where would we be without it? Every man would be doing that which is right in his own eyes, just like in the book of Judges. And how did that work out for Israel? It didn't work out well at all. And it was nothing but crises after crises. If we quench the Spirit, we're no different. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And so praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit. Let's try to be in tune with Him and try to follow Him and do, as He says, being led of the Spirit. That's the blessed life, the Christian life that is full of joy and full of peace. Father, we thank You for Your word that tells us of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. You let us know that our body is His temple, His dwelling place. Father, help us to be attuned to His voice. You describe it in Your word as a small, still voice speaking out from behind us. Father, You don't overpower us. Very rarely do You do that. But Father, if we're listening, You guide and instruct. Help us to follow that instruction that we might glorify You in our lives. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.